We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you with empty hands, holding them out, pleading for you to fill them. And as we begin the study of this beautiful Song of Solomon, we ask for your guidance. We pray that you will open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you have for us, and reveal the tremendous comfort that you have for us in this book as we learn more and more about the one to whom and with whom we will spend eternity in his kingdom of glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at the first verse this morning. First verse is somewhat of an introduction, and we had kind of a introduction to the book last Sunday where we were looking ahead, and now the Holy Spirit's introduction to the book. In the King James translation, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Just to kind of look ahead a little bit, there are five parts to the first chapter after this introductory verse. The bride speaks in verses 2 through 7. The bridegroom speaks in verses 8 through 12. The bride speaks in chapter 1, verse 13. The bridegroom speaks in verses 14 and 15. And then the bride speaks again in verses 16 and 17. But now the Holy Spirit introduces this amazing book. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It would be probably impossible to overestimate the importance of singing in the lives of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and also in their worship services. And this is pretty meaningful to me also. I don't usually like to give personal experiences, but I'm going to do that this morning. Two songs that I remember from my early youth and experiences that I still remember as being extremely precious. I came from a singing family. I was raised in a singing family. My mother was German, and we know that the German people have a lot of music and they love it. The key week or 10 days in the year, for as far as lacrosse goes, where I was brought up, is a celebration of Oktoberfest, which is a German celebration. You could say that it was called German Fest. The old Germans would dress up in lederhosen and beautiful long dresses, and there'd be floats in a big parade that kicked off the celebration that lasted a week or 10 days, and there was a lot of singing. If you've ever watched an Oktoberfest parade, you know what one of their favorite songs is. In heaven, there ain't no beer. That's why we drink it here. But the singing takes on more of a depth also in the German culture. And you know that Martin Luther was a German, and he wrote many hymns. We call them Lutheran chorales. And we still sing them in the churches of our own day, translated into the English language. So that was, I received that musical heritage from my mother. My father was part English and part Irish, And we know that the Irish have music too. It's a little different kind, but it's still beautiful music. So music sort of ran in our family, and it was a family tradition. My father knew that saying, the family that prays together stays together. And I think he felt the same way about singing. So the family tradition that I grew up with was usually unfolded at supper time, which would begin with a prayer to God, thanking him for the food that we had on the table. Then we would eat the meal and then end up singing as a family. And this was a regular activity. And not that it was every day, it wasn't. My father worked a double job for much of my young life, and he didn't get home sometimes from work to 1 or 2 in the morning. So, I mean, we wouldn't be singing as a family then. But there were these key times in the year when we would do that. And as I look back on it, they really kind of triggered the four seasons of the year. The first month was the month of May, which we consider to be the arrival of spring. May Day on May 1st, and the April showers brought forth the May flowers, and when you got to the month of May, that was where spring really kicked in. And then July, middle of summer, enjoying the summer months. And then finally, and then in November, the fall time, where the trees were, the leaves had changed, and it was the whole woods were just exploded with beautiful color. And we had those warm days that we called Indian summer before winter set in. That was another key month for us as a family singing together. And then March, which was kind of a renegade month, high winds, heavy rains, and sometimes very heavy snowfalls. And these pleasant memories still are with me after all these years. And I try, you know, can't put all this into words, the feelings that I have. But I'd like to try to enable you to be a part of what went on during these beautiful times. And starting out in the 1st of May. We would walk in and sit at the table, and my father would tell us all to fold our hands, so we would do that. And then we would pray to God in thankfulness for the food which we were about to eat. And on this occasion, the table was literally filled with beautiful food, and there was plenty of it. It was almost like these occasions were Thanksgiving Day. My sister and I never did go to bed hungry, but my parents were very poor coming out of the Depression, and it was a rarity to have this kind of food on the table. And so we'd enjoy the meal, and we could eat as much as we wanted. And then finally came the time of singing together as a family. My mother would mysteriously disappear into the kitchen, and she'd come out carrying the cake, which had candles on it that were all lit, and she'd put it in front of her plate, and we'd sing happy birthday to her. That was in May. In July, same thing unfolded, only my father got the birthday cake put in front of him, and we sang to him. In November, the same thing unfolded, only this time it was my sister's turn. Happy birthday to you. And then finally, in the renegade month, when the winds were blowing and the snow was piling up, it was my turn. And I remember these things. So that's one of the songs that I remember from early childhood, the happy birthday song. And another one was, believe it or not, the national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. We didn't sing that as a family. My father and myself, we sang that together. And the way that would happen was we would be sitting there, and there'd be hundreds of people around us, and we'd all stand together and sing the national anthem. And then you start playing basketball or football or baseball. These are my memories. So, okay, having said that, now we come to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And we're on a much higher level now. I'm thinking to kick this off on Ephesians chapter 5, starting with the second part of verse 18 and through 20, where the Holy Spirit tells us, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somewhere along the line, I lost my love for singing as I grew older. But here the Bible talks about three kinds of songs in Scripture. Psalms, which a lot of times used other instruments. Hymns, which usually were hymns of praise, thanksgiving, and spiritual songs. A lot of these zeroed in on history and individual cases. And for those of us who aren't especially gifted in singing, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit here mentions making melody in your heart to the Lord. So sometimes singing is done in the heart without a word being uttered. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we're going to look at a few examples of these this morning, and there's a reason for doing this. First of all, to show the importance of songs in Scripture, and then to kind of cap it off with the Song of Songs. But songs were often sung by children of God in thanksgiving to the Lord after he had granted them a great victory over their enemies or had given them an extra special blessing. And one example of this would be the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, which was sung by the family of the children of Israel also, the opening verses. And it was kind of a happy birthday song, really, because this is where the Lord gave birth, if you will, to the Hebrew nation. He had led them out of Egypt, and now they were encamped by the Red Sea, and they looked up and saw this terrifying sight of Pharaoh coming with his 600 chariots of iron and his powerful army ready to cut them to ribbons. And they were afraid. And Moses said to them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you've seen this day, you will see them no more again forever. Take a good look at them, because you're not going to see them anymore. And you know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, where the waters parted, the children of Israel walked through on dry land, the Egyptian army followed, the walls of the water came together, and Pharaoh's army was wiped out. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. So this song was a song of praise to God for destroying the enemy. Well, isn't God a God of love? Well, certainly he is. But the Father loves the Son, and he hates the enemies of the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son, and he hates the enemies of the bride too, and he is going to destroy her. And all of us, the whole family together, are going to sing a praise of God at the last day for destroying the enemy and putting them in the fiery pit and putting a great gulf between us and them, and none of them can cross it. Another example, Israel singing a song out in the wilderness when they didn't have any water to drink. And God provided water for them out of the rock. Numbers chapter 21, verse 17, then sang Israel this song, spring up, O well, and sing ye unto it. Deborah sang a song. Then sang Deborah, I'm in Judges 5, a few verses, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Ahinoam on that day, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Ahinoam. Why were they singing this song? Because God had defeated the army of Sisera with his 900 chariots of iron, and the children of Israel didn't even have one. Singing, singing, singing. 2 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1, David. Then David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou hast saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And David sang a song of thanksgiving and a song of praise. So singing was a very, very valuable part of the life of the children of Israel in the Old Testament times, and also used in their worship services. Just a few short examples. 1 Chronicles 6, 31 and 32a. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing. So these were choirs, special choirs that David set over the song part of the service. We try to emphasize that here at Water of Life, where the congregation takes part in singing every single Sunday. We're a singing church. David in Psalm 18, the introduction and then the first verse, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song. In the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And of course, there are many songs in the book of Psalms. 150 Psalms. We could call this the hymn book of the Christian church. Psalm 45 is going to be a key psalm for us in coming weeks and months and years, if God allows it, and if Christ doesn't come back first, because Psalm 45 is a commentary, as it were, on the book of the Song of Solomon. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mishal, a song of loves. This is a wedding song. Psalm 45. I'm going to read it through from beginning to end right now and look for Christ in it and look for the bride of Christ in it. And we'll be referring to this psalm over and over again as we strive to understand this mysterious book that we're about to study. Psalm 45 reads this way. My heart, this is a psalm that comes from the heart, and the Song of Solomon does also. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. So the king of kings, the Lord of lords, is the subject, the main subject of Psalm 45, as he also is the subject, the main subject of the Song of Solomon. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can't wait to start writing about this. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. So there's going to be warfare in this song and in this psalm. In thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Enemies going down. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now remember these coming verses as we delve into the Song of Solomon. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, if the king in this psalm is a type of Jesus Christ, what about the queen in gold of Ophir? Who is she a type of? The bride? Yeah. Hearken, O daughter, talking now to the king's bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. And incline thine ear. Listen very carefully to what I'm telling you. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins with her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Now listen to verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The last verse, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Psalm 45. There's another terminology that is exciting. and equally mysterious, and that is the terminology, a new song. And it occurs 9 times in the King James Version. 9, of course, is 3 times 3. The verses are short. I'm going to read all 9 of them. Psalm 33, verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. A new song. A song that's never been sung before. Psalm 98, verse 1. A psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. This is a victory song, and it's a new song. It's never been sung before. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O Lord, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Okay, so the term a new song occurs 9 times in the King James Version. Is it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? 6 times in the book of Psalms, and now once here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 49, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord, Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and inhabitants thereof. Okay, that's, and now the final 2 times, guess where the new song is recorded now? It's recorded in the book of Revelation, exactly where we would expect to find it. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, a song that had never been sung before, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then the final use of the term a new song is in Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the 4 beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This final new song is a song that belongs to God's elect. And the children of the devil can't sing it, and they can't understand it. And I don't even think they're ever going to hear it. So, now this has just been a small sampling of the songs that are recorded in Scripture, and these songs are extremely precious because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, we come to the Song of Songs. The cream of the crop. The one that stands head and shoulders above all these other songs. One of Solomon's names was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, of which 1,004 of them we do not have. but we've got the one that counts, the Song of Songs. Solomon was the wisest of all men, save Christ, possibly also Adam before he fell. But in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the one who came closest to that was Solomon. But Solomon had a terrible fall in his old age. We're not sure when he wrote the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. We know he wrote it. Some people, myself included, believe that he wrote the song after the Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy had brought him back from a terrible, terrible fall. And that's recorded. I almost even hate to read it. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm beginning at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon, upon whose altars little children were slain and burned. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Okay. It is a truth. It is a blessed, blessed truth that the one who has been forgiven much loveth much. And it's not by accident that the book of the Song of Songs, written by Solomon, human author, appears right after the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is the summary of life on this earth without Jesus Christ. When the Son of God was tempted by the devil, one of the temptations was that the devil set him on the top of a high mountain and showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, the Son of God didn't take that bait, but it seems like Solomon did for a while. And he had all the wealth that he possibly could want. He had a kingdom of glory, the likes of which Israel had never had before. For the 40 years of his reign, there were no wars to fight. David had conquered all the enemies. And Solomon had wisdom. And he could do anything he wanted to do, and he did it. If anybody could live life on this earth to the full, it was Solomon. And he ended up with this, the opening verses of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man for all his labor which it taketh under the sun? It all amounts to nothing, absolutely nothing. I don't care how much you've got, I don't care how much you do. It's all nothing without Jesus Christ. That's what he came to. He had reached rock bottom and had started to dig. And then comes this beautiful Song of Songs. A love song, a wedding song. Communication between the bride and the bridegroom. The Son of God who expresses his love to the bride in this song, as it's not given to us to this extent anywhere else in Holy Writ. And the bride has fallen madly in love with the Son of God, her husband. One of the reasons being the love that he showed for her. And to the one whom much hath been forgiven, the same loveth much. And that's the story of the Song of Solomon. In my opinion, the Song of Songs, the cream of the crop, the most beautiful, precious book that's ever been written. But we're going to have to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand it. Otherwise, it's going to be a savor of death unto death. With the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a savor of life unto life. There are some very difficult verses in it, but we'll pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and walk according to the light that he gives us. If we fail to see the beauty here, the fault is going to be ours, not the fault of the Holy Spirit. So let me repeat, not needless repetition, let me repeat the way we ended the last sermon. As we approach this beautiful Song of Songs, there are two rules that we will follow and we have to follow. Rule number one is always begin by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To open our eyes, give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and open our hearts and make them receptive. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never, ever, ever forget rule number one.